Father, we are grateful for the good things, the blessings that you sent our way, but also for the hard things and the trials and the opportunities to grow. We don't like some of what we face in our lives. We are agonizing over issues that we go through. We have hard decisions to make, and we just pray for your help, that we'd have your wisdom and your direction from your word, that we'd be used of you. Our humanity shows way too often, and there's times when we cross each other. Something comes out the wrong way, or maybe on purpose, exactly as we intended, and it does harm. And so may you continue to work in our church, in our relationships, as things are well, but that we'd be even better, and that you take this passage out of Daniel to remind us of what you want to do. So thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you for the future and the hope we have, not just in this life, but throughout eternity because of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. We're in Daniel chapter 1, taking on verses 8 to 16. Just some, a little bit of background here. Daniel's situation is what? Where is he? He's in captivity, and he possibly wrote about when. To write what he wrote in this book, how far into the captivity does he have to write? All the way up to the end, because chapter 5 is when the Medes and the Persians come in and take over. And Daniel records it in the book. So it's not 606 or 605 B.C. that we're looking at. It's 536, around on that time frame that we're looking at, that he's writing. So he's had 70 years, having gone as a teenager. We're guesstimating 15, 17, 19, somewhere in there. He's had all the 70 years of that history. So he's now 85, 87, 89. To watch how God has worked, and then he records what he does in here for us to learn from as God uses him. So through this captivity, Daniel entered into a life of difficulty or luxury? Luxury. He was taken into the king's court, given what to eat? King's choice food, king's choice wine, turned him down. He has reasons. We'll talk about some of that. But Daniel has not had it in a rough form. If he became a eunuch, that would obviously change some things. But once that had settled in, what are you going to do about it? Nothing. He may not have become a eunuch, but we have no indication that he was married, which you would think as a high court official, that would have been a normal procedure for him, that he has no children that are recorded in here. There's nothing going on. God used Daniel to focus on what he was trying to do in the lives of Israel. Why were they there? What had they done? Okay, they had violated God's law, specifically 490 years of Sabbath that had been ignored. So God sticks them into 70 years of captivity, makes up for those 490 years of Sabbath for them to be at rest. The land was at rest. The temple ultimately is destroyed. They have nothing to go back to. That's why there's so much chaos following the captivity. They entered into the time of what we call the time of the Gentiles. They're still in it today. The temple was destroyed. There's all kinds of confusion. They don't even use the Temple Mount today. If a Jew steps foot up there, what happens? A riot ensues. There is stone throwing. They will fight tooth and nail because they claim as Abraham's descendants through Ishmael. I don't know how they prove that, but that's their claim, that Islam has priority on that space up there. That's not what God said, and it's not what Islam claimed until after the 600s A.D., that even started taking place. So there's a lot of confusion as to what's happening. Here's Daniel in a foreign land as a captive. And he's got some decisions to make as he enters into this passage. And look at verse 8. And we'll try to pick up a little bit of the passage we need to. It says verse 8, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." Daniel was offered the king's food. Why were they trying to put this off onto him? What was the goal? If you were here last week. Bernie? Okay. Ultimately into one of them. But physically, what would they have thought? What would all of the peoples of the land of Babylon looked up to as far as the king's palace and the king's food, the king's drink, and all the luxuries that went on there, and all the musicians, and all of the special things that were part of that? They looked up to that. So when they offered that to Daniel, what should Daniel have done? Man, this is perfect. kick his feet up, relax, take it all in, enjoy life, right? Why does Daniel have a problem with that? Okay, the idolatry that's behind it. You go back to a few passages that would stand out here. Exodus 34. I'm always afraid I'm not going to take long enough with my messages. And you laugh, right? And so I bring up some things that I need you to see because I'm just a messenger. I am just a servant of the Lord. I am not the Lord. I'd rather He was up here teaching. And someday soon, that'll be the case. But in Exodus 34, 14 to 17 is a bigger passage. Verses 14 and 15 I'll read. For you shall not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, such as the Babylonians, and they play the harlot with their gods, which they did, and sacrifice to their gods, which they did, and someone invite you to eat of his sacrifice. And so as he goes on through here, he says, and take some of your daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourselves no molten gods. He's concerned about the idolatry, so that's one major reason he would turn away from this food that had been offered to idols. What's another reason? Okay, you could say it wasn't healthy, but that would be hard to know because we weren't sure what they were actually feeding them. But you will say it is unclean. And go back again, I'm not going to take a lot of time, but Leviticus 3:17, 6:26, 17 verses 10 to 14, 19 verse 26. The idea that you went down through here, and especially at Leviticus 11, 44 to 47, many places in there were laid out what they could and could not eat. What would have been some obvious things that they had to stay away from that's kind of used today? Pork would be the big one, right? So if they're bringing in the whole cooked pig, you know, on the spit, and man, is it juicy and delicious with these chefs of the Babylonian king, they just know how to cook it just right, and your mouths are salivating, aren't they? I can see you start smacking your lips. They can't eat that. But to them, that was great food. People today say, well, that's the best way to eat. Is it? The Jewish laws? I lost the term there. Their food laws? Yeah, and now it's called kosher, which also has some of its own problems. But is that really the best way to eat on planet Earth? What does God say about that? No, that's not what He didn't say. You can't; those other things cannot be eaten. Why did the Jews have such a narrow diet? It wasn't to make them healthier. It was to make them set apart. That's all God did with them on a variety of levels. He set them apart, set them apart, set them apart. They were sanctified for the purpose of drawing attention to Israel, which would in turn draw attention to God. It didn't make them any better. Circumcision wasn't a thing that was necessary in the day. It is possibly healthier in some ways. At least that's what many even want to claim today. But it had a mark that set them apart. And you understand, in order to see that, men had to be naked. There were a variety of things. If you go back into the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire and the variety of them, nudity wasn't an issue. Should have been, but it wasn't. So they knew who was circumcised and who wasn't. It would have stood out. And we won't go off into that too far. But here they are, making up their mind. And who is making up their mind here? Who's he saying there in verse 8? It's Daniel. What happened to his three friends? He says, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. When did the three friends get included? All the way down to verse 12, where he says, please test your servants. He's a commander over these four in verse 11, but Daniel now makes it plural in verse 12, but it's singular up to that point. He's only focused on himself. What do you think many of the Jews did? Why were they being carried off to captivity? Because they were not following the law. Food, king's wine, great, bring it on. They weren't following the law anyway. Daniel takes the stand, and at some point in time, the other three get brought in. Now, maybe they were removed from Daniel, and he didn't know what they were doing. Maybe they were waffling or struggling, and they watched Daniel's example, and they realized, "That's you're right. This is what we need to do," and they took a stand. Devin? Oh, I thought I saw a hand go up. Pat?
Are the other three about the same age as Daniel? Do we have any idea?
Don't know. They're all called young men back there in verse 4. And that was a generic term that could be anywhere Some want to take it all the way down to 13, but I didn't find very many there. Some want to take it all the way up to 2021, but again, it was more that 16, 17, 18 kind of age range, maybe 15 was more commonly understood, not just in Jewish circles, but in the nations around them, to use that term it would have referred to. What I mentioned last week is a possibility, and it was last week, I'm losing track of days these days, is a possibility that Daniel could have been a little bit older. It could have been a reason why he is actually in a different position, why they may have looked up to him even in this case, if they did. But Daniel seems to have a unique role, and God gives him unique abilities when you get in that the other three didn't get, in the interpretation of dreams, for instance. So there could be some differences in age there that made them stand out. We don't know, but early on, we're told here that these are some of the sons of Israel in verse 3, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. So these aren't your run-of-the-mill, ordinary teenagers. And they would have stood out in some way. When they captured them, when they took them in, when they started questioning them, they would have stood out. Last week I was talking about how they were able to have the book test, remember? That they could walk around with a book on their head and that's a sign of... We don't do that anymore. Who's the lady that wrote the etiquette book? Emily Post. You know, there were certain things that you were able to do if you were fine and upstanding and whatever. I'm losing my words there, but you have proper etiquette, then you could do. And so there may have been things about them that stood out. Even just their language, their word choices would have stood out to the Babylonians. We keep going back into this thing, well, this is the Dark Ages. These people didn't know anything. Do you understand that they were advanced over us? When you start going back historically and archaeologically and pulling up what they were able to do, there's so much that they knew that we've lost. We don't even know how to build a pyramid. How they did it, have no idea. They've tried. They've tried to reproduce a bunch of things that they've done. They've lost it. And so in a lot of ways, you can see that we are de-evolving in spite of what people try to tell you today. We're not getting smarter. We're getting dumber because of our relationship with God today. Look at America. Which way is it headed? Away from the one who knows everything. What happens to you when that takes place? You lose. And you get further and further away from wisdom and any kind of intelligence that actually works. And this is what's going on. So Daniel stood out in some way. He made up his mind. What do we call this? We say it's what we call a conviction. He resolved is what the word means. He set himself, directed his thinking in a certain direction. No compromise. And it's just Daniel that's focused on here. And what did he follow? In that conviction, he set up what? A certain standard or which? Okay, he set himself up as an example, but he followed a certain standard. What was the standard? You can tell by how he responds to the king's food and wine. Yeah, it's the scriptures. This is what Daniel held up, Old Testament, what they had at the time, but he said, that's what I'm following. How are we doing today with God's Word in our country? Yeah, we're suppressing it. And now, if you haven't noticed, they're going from what used to be very limited translations to so many you can't even keep up with them. Every time I turn around, there's a new translation out, new translation. And a bunch of them are getting really, really bad, really bad. The new international version, bad, really bad. Don't buy it. There are translations out there where they made the he's and the she's about God went to an it. And I'm not saying they used the word it, but they made him neuter. They want God to be neutral. They don't want to elevate the masculine over the feminine. They've distorted the scriptures. You've got Reader's Digest versions of the Bible where they've just taken the little chunks that they like and threw out everything else. You had a Jesus seminar they did where they voted with four different colored marbles. And they said, what do we think is the Word of God? What could be, what probably isn't, and what for sure isn't. And they voted according to those colors, and what they came up with was the black one, or the one that they picked was the most popular, the one that they all agree with. That became a new translation. What do you throw out? Anything that makes you feel uncomfortable, bad, guilty, convicted. And so this is what our world's doing today. And people think it's normal. So when you talk about the Word of God, do you have a Bible, as Dana and Pat were just talking about? You need to ask them what translation it is. And go a step further to make sure they don't have something that is just a New World Translation or something that's really been distorted. And it's sad that we've come to that point. in our lives. But Daniel's going back to the Word, and it's all based on God's truth that He sets up this standard. Now, again, you can go to two extremes. You can go to legalism on the one hand. You can go too far. That's man-made laws. Then you can go to license, where anything goes. Where does Scripture put us? Give me another L word. God gives us liberty. That's what He's talking about in Galatians 5. He set you free to do whatever you want? No, that's not what He's getting at. But you can't make up your own rules like the Galatians were doing and saying, Judaism, you've got to follow Judaism to get saved. You've got to keep the law to get saved. We have the whole denominations doing that today. But you can't also say, well, anything goes, so homosexuality, well, who am I to say? I'm talking to more and more religious people, even some professed believers, who say, well, I don't care what they do. You don't care what they do. What does that say? What do you think about them? Where are they headed if they're practicing that, whatever the major sin is? They're headed to hell because liars aren't getting in, homosexuals aren't getting in, adulterers aren't getting in, and to go down the whole list. So if I don't care what they're doing, what am I saying about it? I don't care about you. Go do whatever you want. End up wherever you want. That's your choice. That's not how Jesus lived, nor has He taught us to. But this is the license side. I don't want to step on toes. I don't want to make somebody upset. The situation for me as a pastor is I'm getting more and more to the point where I realize every Sunday I'm going to upset somebody. It's just how it works. I'm not trying to, and I can't justify the part where I'm out of line, because that slips in there once in a while too. But when you're teaching the Word, you've got to follow the truth. I forgot you put that up there, Mark. Thanks for the reminder. Last week, we started putting these designs up here. But here's Daniel with his convictions, with a resolve that he would not defile himself. And so move to this next step here with the request. He goes down in, and he says here, excuse me. Is that kind of how you picture this? Sir, may I have a word with you for a moment? Is Daniel, what kind of person is Daniel? You guys all have a concept.
He's respectful.
Okay, he's respectful. He's humble. He has some boldness about him, which is that conviction, courage idea.
Well, you said, you know, they're of noble families or whatever, so he's probably well-spoken.
Okay, well-spoken, proper, interacting appropriately with this higher official. What role is Daniel going to have compared to this guy that's over him in the beginning? Yeah, Daniel's going to be way over this guy. And even as you look at Ashpenaz, is he Babylonian or is he Jewish? Or some captive from some other country that's been taken in and made an official over these other officials? It doesn't tell you his background. It may explain a little bit as you go down here a little farther where he has a little bit of favor and compassion. We all say, well, that was all God, and it very may well be. But you rule out the fact that God may have prepared this kid from his birth, that he was captured earlier from another country, that he was brought along, and he understands exactly what's going on with Daniel's life. And he comes into the situation, he goes, man, maybe I should stop and think a little bit and give this guy a little bit of breathing room. We don't know, except for the fact that Daniel is seeking permission from this individual, and he's called a commander. His permission is from the commander of the officials, and his reason is that he may not defile himself. That's what it's all about. Daniel's not trying to be, give me some negatives that he could come across, the opposite of how you just described him. He's not trying to be arrogant. He's not trying to be defensive or offensive or even aggressive in that way. He's not trying to be, I heard it twice again.
Defiant,
okay, with the idea. Us old people with a hard of hearing, you give me two sounds at the same time, gone. All the people over my age understand. At least the guys do. Women don't have quite the same problem. But here you have, he's not pushing his will. He's not slamming his fist down as some teenager could do and say, you owe me. You ripped me out of my parents' home. I didn't do anything to deserve this. I've been a good, faithful citizen. And he could have just gone down with this whole plea bargaining thing. And that's not what he's doing here. The idea that he seeks permission, it says he asked. He requested. How do we treat the government? We're going from the frying pan into the fire on Wednesday. And I won't go into any. If I get you guys going on politics, I will never finish this morning or this afternoon. But we're going from the frying pan into the fire. And I won't go into details of why that is. It's going to be worse, folks, in the state of Oregon. Why is God allowing that? And how are you going to respond to it? Are you going to politely request when something comes your way that you don't agree with? Or are you going to go, wah, wah, wah? You can't make me do it. What did Daniel do? You don't see any kind of immaturity on his part. Who's in charge? God is. And that's all Daniel's demonstrating here. Obviously, his parents had an influence on him to bring him to this point in his life. He's had input. Not his parents weren't perfect in spite of some of your parents. I know you guys are used to perfection, and so it's a little harder to grasp. I have a daughter sick and a son-in-law sick and another daughter not feeling too well and a grandson sick and a wife who deserted me again. I can't figure out why she keeps leaving me. So I need some counseling. But I'm not perfect. Oh, you have a list. I'm not perfect by any means. And so as you struggle through these things, you're realizing the realities. Daniel humbles himself before his government. Why? They didn't deserve anything. What's Daniel really humbling himself before? God himself. He says, you put us here, we deserved it. Guess what's going to happen to America, possibly in the near future? How am I going to respond? When it's taken over, either financially because it collapses, or militarily because it collapses, but it all because of God trying to get our attention. Why did he bring Israel into captivity? Because he hated Israel? Because he was giving up on Israel? That whole nasty word, replacement theology, where they think God's a liar and everything he has said to Israel is never going to come about. Israel hasn't gone away. The church hasn't replaced Israel. God is still keeping his promises, and he's going to do the same for the church in America. But the church is going to get swallowed up in the punishment of this country. And how are we going to respond? Maybe swallowed up is not the best way to say it. The church is going to be strategically planted in various locations or maybe in other countries for the purpose of evangelism and for the purpose of God raising us up. Daniel becomes a leader in Babylon because of his faith in God and his submission to his government. He didn't go along with everything. What did he accept right off? We saw that last week. That he accepted. Didn't even hesitate to fight it and even puts the names in there. He got a new name. Daniel didn't go, nope, no new names for me. Why did he go along with that? Why was that okay? It's just a name. It isn't me, and I didn't pick it, and they're just referring to me that. You ever get called names? Some of you were sharing with me this morning. Where's Lee at? I'm not going to mention, but where'd you go, Lee? Away in that area. Okay. You know, we get called names, don't we? And sometimes sticks and stones may break my bones, and names will hurt me, right? We don't like it. Daniel didn't get bent out of shape over the name. There was nothing in the Old Testament that said, don't let them call you any names. If they call you a name, shoot them. Well, you could, with a bow and arrow, shoot them. There was nothing in there. So Daniel just goes, eh, doesn't bother me any. Now, we want you to eat the king's choice food and the king's choice wine. I got a problem with that one. But I have a humble, submissive problem, and I'm going to make an appeal. And that's what he does here. He seeks permission because he doesn't want to defile himself. God has set up strict guidelines. And so verse 9, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. As you move down through here a little bit, to this next section, you go from Daniel's convictions, which established where he's at, to some concerns. God grants favor and compassion. Again, how did he do that? Okay, specifically one mind, this commander of the officials here, one mind gets changed. Why did he change? Maybe he wasn't Babylonian. Maybe he had his own issues. Maybe all his goal really was to do the best for his empire. And he goes, oh, you have a new idea? I'm open to new ideas. I can give you 10 days. Maybe that's part of the question. I'm seeing questions on your face, but not a hand raise. So you look at this. What is he talking about when he's talking about favor here? God's goal for Daniel is spiritual growth, right? He wants them set, sanctified. He wants them set apart. So when you go in here, God's involved, and this individual is granted favor from God. But what is the difference between favor and compassion as you break this down? Anything stand out to you? Maybe a good translation, alternate translation, would bring up some of that. But as you think about it, what's the difference between having favor and then having compassion? Here they are. Any ideas? When you're reading your Bible, if you don't understand those words, what lacks? Comprehension of the text. All of us lack at all times. I got up very early this morning, started reading a passage. It was a fun little study in Isaiah 55. It had nothing to do with anything, just where I kind of planted down this morning and spent some time. And I'm going through, and every time I come to a word I don't understand, what do you have to do? I got to look it up, not in a Webster's dictionary, but in some form of a biblical tool like a Strong's Concordance, Exhaustive Concordance, and a Vines, if I can find the Old Testament word. And I got to figure out what they are. And so these words, when you look them up, they carry meaning. Jim, you had your hand up?
I was going to answer, try to answer your question. I'm going to guess.
Okay. Okay.
I'm glad he's here or something like that. Compassion would be, all right, I'll consider his ideas and act on more of a, not so much a feeling as action.
Okay, so the first one's more of an internal response. The second one's more of an outward action. Okay, that's what other people are shaking. You go at the first one carries the idea of kindness, and the second one is pity. He has kindness. He's showing mercy toward him. It's a loving kindness here. And then he acts on that with pity. Vines brings out, and it's actually showed up in Vines, even though the Old Testament section of Vines is very short. It's feeling distress for another's ills. That was fascinating to me. Here's a commander in the Babylonians with this puny little teenager that they just got in the new ranks. And this guy, when God grants this favor and compassion, he has this feeling of distress for another's ills. What was he looking at? What was he seeing in Daniel? There was one thing he saw that stood out that told him, I want to respond this way. Lee? Okay, he had to interact with him a little bit. What did he find out about him? There's one key thing that he found out. Kathy? Okay, he had a conflict, not with himself, but with the Babylonians, okay? So what was the problem? Was it on a financial level? No. Was it on a physical level? He'd already dealt with that a little bit, but it really wasn't on that level. What level was it on?
Moral.
It's a moral, or what we'd call a religious level. This is where the problem is. This is where God grants this kind, or this favor and compassion, or kindness and pity. The guy looks at him and he says, he's agonizing over this. This is going to tear him up, or it's going to kill him. So I read some historical accounts. Many Jews refused to go along. What happened to them? They were executed. So he comes as commander. Daniel is saying, I'm willing to die for this. But I will do it respectfully, humbly. I will appeal to you. I will try not to die. That's not really my goal. But I'm willing to die for this. So I put out the appeal because I want to find out what's going to happen. And God is the one who grants the answer to it. That's what's going to happen when America goes under. I don't know if the rapture is going to come first, but the Great Tribulation is going to kick in. There's going to be some serious issues. America has to go under for the Antichrist to function. You understand that, right? The Constitution clashes with everything Scripture teaches about the Antichrist. He thinks he's God. Now, unless he puts himself in our Constitution and says, I am the Creator that's given you certain inalienable rights. I don't know how he's going to approach that, but things are going to have to disappear. And right now, they've gotten rid of prayer. They've gotten rid of Scripture. They don't want evangelism. They don't even want a kid thinking religious thoughts now. And they're interfering in many respects with children, trying to cram down the lies of Satan. So here's this granting from God that we don't want to take lightly. God can and will do the same thing for us. Many examples of this throughout history that we've heard from testimonies from people. But here he moves into the fear side of it. Here, God grants his favor and compassion, but then when verse 10, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, but here's my problem. He says, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. It's really nice that you have these religious convictions. And I respect them. But I got a problem. If this doesn't work, it's my head. Off with his head, as you've heard many times. That's what he's struggling with. But it's fascinating to me that he would even take the time to have a conversation with Daniel about this. He's in charge. Why would I bother with it? If you're not going to go along with it, executing this, go find some more. Something that God has done in the heart of this official has changed him. This is what I want you to keep in your minds as America gets worse and worse and worse. I don't care how bad they are out there. I don't care if it's a concentration camp that you've been placed into with a mean guard. Where's God? Did he go on leave? Is it deism where he wound everything up and wandered off and just kind of lets it go its own way? He's in control. His goal for you hasn't changed. You're going to evangelize your neighborhood. You're going to evangelize your concentration camp. Do you understand that, right? Make disciples doesn't change when I go through the doors of the camp. What changes? Where I am changes, obviously, but my food will change. You won't get the king's food, whatever that may be for you right now. You know, when you think about lunch today, and I'm going to make your mouth start drooling again, that probably won't be offered. It won't be on the menu. What else gets taken away? My liberty. I don't get to go on walks anymore wherever I want to go or take vacations as I desire. My family will probably be separated from me, which is what happened often in concentration camps, especially in Nazi Germany. They would separate them off, and they never knew what happened. Same thing in Japan. And they aren't the only two countries that have ever done this. It has been practiced and is being practiced today. It's an ongoing thing. Many believers are in what we would term concentration camps today. Voice of the Martyrs tries to get that information out. As you see stuff on the table over there, much of it is hidden. You'll never know. How do we handle that? Well, that's them, but it's not me, so I'm thankful. Or do I pray for them? And I ask God to use me in whatever way He wants. And if that's what comes along, then this aspect's going to kick in here. But I'm going to have an official over me who is probably not going to work quite as well as this unless God grants favor and compassion. And he says, I'm afraid. He fears for his own well-being. The king has made an appointment. His decree has gone out. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. So how can you ask me to do something different? The king holds authority. And I answer to him for how you look. So he says on here, why should he see your faces looking more haggard? What is the idea of haggard there? Anybody look that up? That's where a concordance, an exhaustive concordance, works really well for some of these. You will get bonus points for this. I know a lot of you are used to reading. How many read the passage this week? Okay, quite a few. Encourage you to read ahead. Many times you can read it right here when you get to church. It's that short. But I'd encourage you to go much farther than that. You're not going to remember what I say. And some things I say you should not remember. Okay? But those scriptures are going to sink in because you spent time meditating on it and understanding it on your own. So this idea of haggard here is to be out of humor is one way they described it. Dejected, vexed. It carried an idea of sadness about it. What do we call that today? We have a popular word that we use for that. Depressed. Why should the king look at you and you're, remember when is it Nehemiah who was finally standing by the king and he basically asked him, what's wrong with you? You don't act that way around the king. You do not complain or do anything negative around the king. Your whole purpose of being there is to make his day. That's why in the Middle Ages they had what were called court jesters. Make them laugh, make them laugh, make them laugh. Have we changed any? No. What's that? Yeah. Well, nothing's changed. This is what the king wants. And so when you get around him and you have a dejected face, you're all depressed. That doesn't go over well. Because sometimes the king just goes, next, get rid of that one. Defective. Not getting what I want. Remember the baker, chief baker, chief cupbearer? Not getting what I want? Out. So here's this question. And so if we had a tendency on our parts to live in fear like him, but we don't have that. God doesn't give us any more than we can handle. God never changes and leaves the throne. And God never wanders us off. You're going to be appointed. I was appointed to have cancer for about 5 years. Now they're telling me that it's gone. sort of. You're never cured, but and they'll want their money and make sure I get a blood test as often as possible. I don't know what's coming, it could come back. But you're looking at that and God, I go, God, make up your mind. Right? Am I dying or not? What's the answer?
Yes,
you're dying. Read your Bible. I've told you all about all. It's appointed when a man wants to die. Wages of sin is death. Then we answer back, well, when's it going to happen? Not answering that question for you. Because he doesn't know? No. Because it'd be bad for us to know? Maybe. What would happen? What would you do if you told you had 5 years left? Would it change your life? That's what they just told me. They said you have 2 to 2.5 years. Huh. Yes. And I celebrated, much to your chagrin, and I tried to back off from that. But now they're telling me, no, you're not going to die for a while. I actually had a little bit of depression, kind of like this. I thought I was done. Some of you were responding the same way at times. But I can't wait to go to be with the Lord. It's Jesus Christ that I want to see. I became a believer at 7. I've been a believer for 55 years. I haven't grown through all that time. And I'm not perfect in spite of my claims. But God is in control. Nothing different if I'm in Lapine or I'm in a concentration camp. Nothing different. I need to be living now as if many things weren't mine to do whatever I please. God gives to us to sow. He didn't give to us to grow. All right? And that's too often the case. We hoard what he's given to us instead of hand out. And I don't mean handouts to every person along. I just had to turn somebody down the other day that called up. And I can tell by when I give them the 50 questions, because I don't just do anything for anybody, and I can't do much, and I'm limited. But I can tell by how they respond to my questions. And it's like they got down a little ways, and it's kind of like, oh, do I have to answer all these questions? I feel you aren't in very much need to myself. And then I start asking, who else have you asked? What else have you done? Why are you in this situation? And so we have a conversation for a while. I do not give out money to people who beg on the street corners. That's not biblical. God says they're to work. If they're capable enough to do that, and I just heard a great idea, and getting back to politics, on the radio this week, that there should be no one getting any welfare. And this guy actually said it. I mean, we've brought it up before. He said it on national radio. You're going to get any kind of handout, and you have any kind of physical abilities, get to work. And they said, make them clean up wherever they're at. If they're in one of the complexes where it's all run down, why are they always all run down? All the people, most of them in there, are giving welfare. Trade in. Bag of trash, $5 bill. Another bag of trash, another $5 bill. You think they would do it? If that's the only way they could get the $5 bill, they would realize that's how God has created us. And so you're coming down in on how I got off on all of that. But he's bringing in here, and this guy's back to reality, back down to earth. And he says, you're going to make me die. You're endangering my life. You're making me forfeit. You're putting me at fault before the king. And it's going to cost my head. And so this is where he's wrestling here between the favor that God has granted and the fear that this person is doing. They're going to examine you and you're not going to look good. They're going to execute me because of the process. And so he moves into this last thing. Let's look at verse 11 with the conditions that he really wants to focus on with them. It says in verse 11, but Daniel said to the overseer, you can kind of see Daniel's wheels turning in his head. I didn't get a no, but I didn't get a yes. I got this guy and he's in a state of uncertainty, what's the word? Confusion, hesitancy. He's holding him back. Okay, Daniel says, okay, I got to work with him a little more. So Daniel said to the overseer, verse 11, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And again, which names does he use there? I'm sorry? Okay, he's using their Hebrew names here, but he's going to change them over later. He says, please test your servants. This is a command. But it's kind of a strong, it's in a PL form in the Hebrew. It's a cause advice. Please cause your servants to be tested for 10 days. That's kind of what that says. And he says, and let us be given some vegetables to eat. This is not the principle or the reason for vegetarians. And water to drink. Daniel basically saying is, you don't have anything else I can eat, so I'm going to live on vegetables and water. In verse 13, then let our appearance be observed in your presence. You be the judge. And the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food. And then another command, strong picture here, deal with your servants according to what you see. And what are the two options he's going to do? They're either going to execute them because they refuse to go along with what they're supposed to be doing, or they're going to elevate them. 10 days isn't bad enough. Remember, he told them 3 years. This guy has 3 years to produce what he needs to. So 10 days, the official isn't going to die, but Daniel might. Because the guy will look at him and go, you look terrible. You're either going on the right food and the right drink, or you're done. We're going to take you out. It's Daniel's neck that's on the line here. But he's pleading and making it very clear to him what he wants him to do. So Daniel works with Ashpenaz. That's the idea that's going on. He submits to his authority. He gives him a clear plan. Daniel lays out exactly what he wanted him to do. A fixed amount of time, 10 days. A fixed diet, vegetables and water. And again, Romans 14, 1 to 4 would tell you, you don't have to become a vegetarian. You can do that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you do or don't do. But don't tell me the Bible tells you to do that. Vegetarianism has good results. It has good aspects to it. And you can get a lot of good food out of vegetables in spite of what they're telling you. More protein in broccoli than there is in steak. And so there's a lot of misnomers out there. It's based on who's selling you what. But he's going down and he lists this. I need to come prepared with an answer. He says, try me, examine me, and my friends. And then he goes down here, let our appearance be observed. Consider it, discern, reflect, look over the results. I'm not asking you just to kind of stick your neck out, because that's what he would do. And so in verse 14, with God's granting of favor and compassion, with Daniel's plan that the individual looks at and says, I can live with this, literally. The king won't take me out. Verse 14 says, so he listened to them in this matter. And so you go between the respect that Daniel shows, the request that he gives, to the success of what took place in verse 14. He listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. The officials following Daniel. You think, oh no, I'm in big trouble. America's been destroyed and captured. Should it be? America deserves judgment. It has been ripe for judgment for a long, long time. I had somebody I was talking to on the phone yesterday, and they were somebody I talked to maybe every 2-3 months, and they said, yeah, I saw a bumper sticker he said down there. He's a truck driver, and he's driving through California, and he says, pray for rain. And I said, rain's not the problem. I said, the bumper sticker should say, pray for repentance. Pray for repentance. That's what it should be saying. Is that what we're saying to people? Why would we not bring that up? Why would I go around telling people, you need to pray for repentance? You need to get on your knees and confess your sins and cry out to God to spare our country. We read our Bibles. Some of you are reading through the Bible this year. Some very good responses on your little tear-off. Has God done this before? Well, I recollect someone named Elijah. What did he pray for? That it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And then what did he pray for? That it would rain. And what happened? And why was God doing that? Why was Ahab in the middle of that? What was going on in Israel at the time? I think it's a three-letter word again. Sin. What were they worshiping? Baal. They had prophets, 450 prophets of Baal. Otherwise known as Baal. Depending on what way you pronounce it. But he's going down through here, and we need to cry out with the truth to people around us. And you didn't answer my question. Why don't we do it? Okay, people don't like to hear, but who cares? Right? You tell them all kinds of things all the time that they don't like to hear. You want to be liked. That's an honest answer. And there's even a better one that goes even deeper. As true as that is. And what? We don't want to be persecuted. And the first thing they'll say to us when we tell them to repent is, you're crazy. You believe all that stuff? You think there really is a God? You think he's going to judge sin? It's been too long. 2 Peter 3, about verse 3, says in there, where's the promise of his coming? This is what people are going to be saying, and I've actually heard people on the radio start saying it. I don't know if we're exactly there yet, but I've heard him say it. Jesus isn't coming back. That's all a myth. What do you really believe? Do you have convictions like Daniel? Or do you just have nice thoughts and everything gets tough, I'm going to chuck it because it really isn't a conviction, it's just what I do on Sundays. And you can answer that right now. Because if you look at your life and what you do on Sundays, if that's proper, is not what you do on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays, then you're a hypocrite. Why waste your time? Eat, drink, and be merry. But if you really know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He changes everything. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are put on the shelf for the weekend. Is that what it says? So as he goes down and closes this off, in 14, he listened to them in this matter, tested them for 10 days, and at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths. This picture here is a healthier look and a healthier, more vibrant energy level. They were better than those who had been eating the king's choice food. As I don't know if 10 days is enough. So the overseer made a decision. What did he do? I'm extending your time. He continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. What had he just done? He just went from an outsider who was fearing for his life to a believer of sorts. Don't know what he's really believing at this point. What do you think Daniel's sharing with him as he has these conversations? You think Daniel's going, oh, I can't talk about Jesus or Yahweh, if it would have been in that case. I can't tell him what God really wants. I can't tell him why I'm a Jew and why I was disciplined and why I'm over in Babylon and what God wants to do through me to bless him. I can't tell him that. Rick Comfort wasn't born yet. They didn't have all that good information to show you how to share your faith today. But there were other people who served just like Ray Comfort to instruct the church or instruct Israel, to direct them in what they were supposed to be doing. It wasn't all about Israel. It wasn't for Israel to get to be fat cats and enjoy everything that was all theirs and isolate themselves from the world. That is not why they existed, but that's how they lived. Just leave us alone and let us do whatever we want. No, that's not your purpose, Israel. Go back to Genesis 12. It's clearly laid out. You are to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. How are they doing today? They're dodging missiles. The families of the earth hate them. The so-called evangelicals are throwing them out and saying, we don't want to support Israel in any way, shape, or form because God doesn't support Israel. They're not reading their Bibles. They're struggling here. This man became some sort of believer at this point in time. It's what he recognized was really what was best. And he followed through on it. So after 3 years, where do these four guys end up? Top of their class. You read ahead, you'll find out what happened to them. What do you think happened with this official that was in charge of them? If he had suspenders, he put his thumbs in them and he went around saying, pretty good, huh? Huh? I didn't follow the normal routine. Vegetables and water. Can you believe what that produced? Look at these guys. And one of them can even tell visions and prophesy about the future. Amazing. What did it all draw attention to that Israel was supposed to draw attention to? It was God. It wasn't Daniel. You'll notice as you read through the book, Daniel never takes credit for anything. He goes out of his way to tell him, it's not about me. It's about the God who created you, who knows everything, and who loves you and wants to redeem you. Turn away from your sin. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Became a believer. What did Belshazzar do, his son? Rejected and died. Exact same thing you're going to go out and do this week, right? I'm going to go find out who is open to the truth because I'm opening my mouth and telling them the truth. But more than that, I'm living it out in my life with a submission and a humility and a Christ-likeness that draws attention to Him, not to me. And when I blow it, what do? I turn away from my sin with repentance. I confess it. I rectify whatever I did wrong. And I get back on track, back to walking by the Spirit. This is what God's after. This is what Daniel was doing. And hopefully you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior today. I do not take it for granted. that you do or don't. I don't care what you profess to me. It needs to show in the life. If you have any questions, you don't know Him possibly, or you're struggling, then by all means, I'd love to talk with you. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at who You are. We stand in awe of One who is so far beyond our comprehension. And yet the little bit we do understand blows our socks off, as we might want to say today. Father, I pray that it be more than words. That we rise up and lie down, when we walk by the way, that our love for You is what people pick up. May it not just be words. If it is, and someone's here pretending, then I pray You expose them for their benefit. That You bring out the hidden sins that they're committing right now. And that You show us how to help them with a love that is in tune with Your holiness. That we don't excuse or water down or hide, but we help them turn and get right and get going in the right direction. Make us a unique body because we really know You. And give us great results. Make it successful for us as we reach out to La Pine this week. Thank You. We love You. We thank You for never giving up on us. In Jesus' name.